Sometimes we, or others, say to us, I've made up my mind. And I have made up my mind in such a way where it's very, very firm. I'm not going to change my mind. Well, this kind of decision that we or others make is the kind of decision that we also see reflected sometimes in the Bible. This morning, if you have seen the outline sheet, you know that our lesson is going to be drawn from Matthew 2. And you may also have, as Brian has already indicated, and maybe as you've seen on the sheet, we also want to consider the words of the hymn that we just sung. In Matthew 2, we have some information that people often turn to at this time of year. Christmas is, of course, less than 48 hours away. And we are at a time where a lot of people are thinking about the birth of Jesus. The holiday that's known as Christmas is likely not the time when Jesus was born. If we were to look at Luke's account, we would find in Luke 2 that shepherds were in the field when Jesus was born. If we study some information about the weather in the nation of Israel, and we look at when shepherds brought in their flocks, that usually was by about the 15th of October. It seems very unlikely that shepherds would have been out in December, and thus Jesus was probably not born in December. We believe that Jesus was born, but knowing exactly when he was born, even the month, is probably something that we will never know, at least in this life. So this morning we have a regular assembly. We're glad that you're here. We want to honor Jesus today, as well as every Lord's Day, every Sunday. In Matthew 2, if you turn here, we find some information about some men who are often referred to as the wise men. Now, during this time of year, people sometimes refer to the three wise men. We do not find in the Bible any information that says that there were three wise men. For all we know, there was a large caravan, and there were several wise men, maybe 10, 12, or even more. Another common belief about the wise men is that they came at the same time as the shepherds. In fact, I saw recently a live shot of a quote-unquote manger scene. And the actors, I believe this was part of a display in New York, the actors, as they were here in this quote-unquote manger scene, you had some shepherds and you had the wise men all there together. As I looked at this particular shot, I thought, I wish they would have looked at the biblical account a little more carefully. If we go back and we look at the scriptures, we find that the shepherds described in Luke 2 came on the same day that Jesus was born. The wise men that we find in Matthew 2 were not there on this particular day. The wise men came a little later. As we look at the information in Matthew 2, we find that they saw a star in the east. I guess that way's east, not that way. But they were from the east, and they saw this heavenly constellation, this heavenly star, this heavenly sign. And they came to see the Lord. By the time that they arrived, Jesus was no longer a new baby. If you turn to the second chapter of Matthew, let's read what we find in Matthew 2. Verse 2, these wise men came and they asked this question, where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and are come to worship him. The wise men, as we look at this verse, had made up their mind about some things. In this one verse, we find that these fellows had concluded several things. Matthew tells us that they had made up their mind that someone had been born. They had concluded that there was an individual that had now come into this world. These men also concluded that this person who had come into the world was destined to become a king. They had made up their minds that this person who had come into the world, he was not only going to be a king, but they had concluded that he was going to be king of the Jews. These men were so interested in finding Jesus that they had come from a distant place. Their home was in the east. They had made up their minds that they were going to come to the area of Israel. They were going to find this king, and they were going to worship him. As we look at this one verse, we find some men who had definitely made up their minds about Jesus Christ. They had chosen to seek the Lord, and this is precisely what they did. The efforts of these men, as we look at Matthew 2, caused them to end up having some contact with Herod. And the king, Herod, wanted them to inquire a little bit further. He wanted them to know, about the heavenly sight that they'd seen. And then verse 8 tells us he wanted them to investigate things a little bit more. So he sent them to the community of Bethlehem. Well, these wise men had so decided in their minds to find out about Jesus that they did what this king asked. They did go to the area of Bethlehem. They did investigate the Lord, and they did find him. Now, we're not told how much time was involved in the wise men's finding Jesus. Maybe from the time that they left to the time that they found Jesus to the time that they got home, they spent a year. A lot of people think that they took about a year of their life to come for that brief visit concerning Jesus and then go back home. And as we think about the trip that these men made, were their lives ever in jeopardy? We're not told, but it's a possibility. Trips are usually not free, at least mine have not been. So as these men made that distant trip, that round trip, they probably had to bear some expenses. But these men in Matthew 2 had decided to make a commitment concerning Jesus Christ. And these men refused to turn back. They came. They investigated. They saw. And then they went back home. Now that we have the details of Matthew 2 before us, let's introduce the words from the hymn that we just sang. Now this hymn is one of the briefer hymns that we have. But even though it is one of the shorter hymns, it has some very powerful and very important words. The first stanza is an expression of commitment. It says, I have decided. Now, people decide a lot of things in life. But if a person says, I've decided, we don't know what they've decided. Until a person gives us some additional information, we have no clue, at least in some cases, what the decision involves. We certainly know that when a person says, I've decided to do this, in some cases it's good. In other cases, when a person says, I've decided to do this, they have made a bad decision. The next word in our hymn tells us what people have decided to do. The Christian says, I have decided to follow. When the wise men visited Jesus, they could not really follow the Lord. He was still a young individual. He was too young to be followed. He was not at this point a king in the sense that we later see him and think of him. But as the time passed, the Lord grew. Jesus got to a point where he engaged in his public ministry. He did become the king. Not only the king of the Jews, but he became the king of everyone. Our hymn speaks about following Jesus. And this was certainly one of the Lord's teachings. When we go back and we look at the life of Christ, we find information about following Jesus. Consider the next reference that you have in the sheet. Matthew chapter 8, verse 22. Now this is one of the passages that often seems to puzzle people. In the life of Christ. This is a story where Jesus is talking about following him. And there's a man who says he wants to follow Christ. But the Lord says to Jesus, before I follow you, there is something that I have to do. First, let me go and bury my father. My dad has died. So let me go and take care of this family responsibility. Now, when we think about death, especially the death of a parent, this is an event that for most people, it stops everything. I mean, we just halt in our tracks and we say, everything else concerning my life, even though I may be very busy, everything else concerning my life is going to be put on hold because I have had a parent die. This is, for most people, the number one priority. Now, some, as they have looked at this account, have said, well, the Jews had extended mourning periods. So this fella, he wanted that extended mourning period and Jesus had limited time. So the Lord said, you know, let the dead bury the dead. Jesus was trying to convey to this man that following him is the most important thing in life. Well, this hasn't satisfied a lot of people. A lot of people have said, well, this sounds really harsh. Why would Jesus say to this man who's lost his father, come follow me and let the dead bury the dead? I'd like to suggest something that I think is maybe helpful as we look at this particular account in Jesus' life. If this fellow was so absorbed with his dad, if he was so overcome with grief, why was he out listening to the Lord? Shouldn't he have been back with the grieving folks? Shouldn't he have been involved with the burial and the mourning process? Why was he out listening to Jesus with other people? It seems to me when we consider this fact that we have a hint as to what's going on in this particular account. This fellow, there were some family issues, and he did have some interest in following the Lord, but his understanding of following Jesus was defective. To help this man correct his deficiencies as far as the thinking process, when it comes to Jesus, the Lord said, let the dead bury the dead. The Lord tried to shock the sensibilities of this man to show him just what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Moving forward about 2,000 days, it seems to me that we live in a time where we still have a lot of people who are basically clueless about what it means to follow Jesus. When it comes to following the Lord, some today say, well, I'll work that out in my life. Yes, Jesus, you're important to me, and somehow I'm going to pencil you in at various parts and stages of my life. Let me get out my calendar. And Jesus, I'll see what time I have available for your service. The Lord says to me, I came into the world as a king, and I am a king, Matthew 2. And if you want to be my disciple, if you want to follow me, then I need to be the Lord of your life. And I need to be the Lord of your calendar. I need to be your first priority in life. On another occasion, Matthew 9, verse 9. We have in this same book another story where Jesus met up with a man who had a good job. And I mean this fellow had a really good job. His name was Matthew. And Jesus said to this man, you, follow me. And this man did. Now to a lot of people today, this would seem to be outrageous, extreme. Surely, Jesus would not say this to somebody. How could the Lord ever say to someone, how could the Lord expect anyone who had a good paying job to literally turn from that job and follow him and be one of his disciples. Matthew said, you're going to be the Lord of my life. When it comes to my calendar, when it comes to my existence, I'm going to acknowledge you as supreme in all things. And then in the next chapter of Matthew, chapter 10, verse 38, we find Jesus is talking about following him. He says, you need to take up your cross. And as we look at this statement in the various ways that it's recorded, Jesus says, you need to take up your cross. You need to do that daily. If you're not willing to do that, if you're not willing to do this on a daily basis, you are not worthy of me. Jesus says, when it comes to following him, as we sing about in the song that we have sung, we're going to sing again. Jesus says, when it comes to following him, we need to be ready to give all that we have. He's our first priority, our first commitment in every aspect of our life. We sometimes have people today think or say, well, being a Christian is easy. No, it's not. At least being a Christian in the biblical sense of the word. Those who think that the Christian life is easy are probably not following Christ, or they're probably not following him well. In Matthew 19, verse 21, a little later in the book, the Lord said, there's treasure in heaven. But he said, if you want to get that treasure, if you want to be involved in receiving that treasure, you have to follow me. I do not know why. The person who wrote or authored the hymn that we have on page 299 of our books repeated the words, I have decided to follow Jesus. But if you look carefully at the words in this particular hymn, you'll find that they are repeated three times. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. Maybe he hoped by the third time that people finished singing these words that it would really start to dawn on them what that means. This is a commitment. This is a daily commitment. In the second stanza of this song, we find another crucial point. Though none go with me, I still will follow. Now, I've wondered sometimes about the wise men in Matthew 2. As they were making preparations for the trip in the east, did they ask some other fellows to go with them? Once again, we don't know how many showed up. Could have been 3, could have been 30, for all we know. But maybe did they say, hey guys, we're going to go over here. We've seen this special thing in the sky, and we're going to go check it out. We've got some information that we're going to act on. Do you want to go? Maybe they asked some others. And maybe some of the others that were asked said no. When it comes to Jesus, as we sing in our song, we need to make the decision to follow him, even if none will go with us. We may, if we're in school, talk to our friends about the Lord, and they're not willing to go with him, or at least not go with him in the way that he's described in his word. At work, we may be the only person who's truly committed to Christ. And that can make the workplace a difficult place. In the places where we live, our neighborhoods, there may be some who are not really committed, even in the pews. We may sit with some who are not really committed to Christ. But Jesus says to his people, even though you may be by yourself, you still follow me. You still get on the path and you still do what's right. You start in the younger years following me. And when you get into the middle years, maybe you have a family, careers being established in the middle years. Life can be hard. A lot of challenges, a lot of things going on. But in those middle years, follow me. And in the later years, people are tired. We've worked so hard. We've done so much. We want to rest. The Lord says during this time too, follow me. It may be a lonely trip at times, but regardless of who is with us, regardless of what we face, follow Christ. Jesus' words describe the right path, but it is a path that's not always an easy path. In Matthew 10, sticking with this book, verse 21, Jesus warned about some hardships. He said, if you want to follow me, I want you to know that there are going to be some difficulties. In Matthew 10, 21, Jesus specifically talked about how brother would deliver up brother. That's a sad situation, where family might not get along because of the gospel. Jesus said there can be a situation where a father is going to turn against his child because of the gospel. And then Jesus said even children may turn on their parents because of the gospel. It can be a lonely road when we think about the Christian life. This time of year, there are a lot of signs about peace. Peace on earth, goodwill to men. When people obey the word of God, there can be that peace. It can be a joyous experience. But when people do not obey the word of God, there can be conflict. And will be conflict even in families. So our commitment to Christ that we sing about, that we read about in the Bible, it needs to be there, even if it's not popular. Our friends and even our family members may not choose to be followers of Christ. I've got that in my family. Some here have that in their family as well. Our school friends and our co-workers may not be willing to follow Christ in the way that he's described. Not one of our neighbors And that's where we are. That's where we've been for most of our married lives and the places where we've lived. Not one of our neighbors has wanted to live as Jesus has described. But still, even though the whole world may turn against Christ, he still needs to have one faithful follower. And that needs to be us. During the Old Testament, Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 11, verse 3. There was a prophet by the name of Elijah. And Elijah came to a point in his life where he thought he was the only one. Everybody else in his mind had forsaken God. And God came to him and said, Elijah, you're wrong. I want you to know that there are still 7,000 faithful people who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Now, Elijah had some difficulties and some problems. But at least from this standpoint, he was on the right road. He thought, God, everybody else has turned away, but still, I'm committed to you. And this, at least, was commendable. This needs to be our lifestyle choice as well. No turning back. Though none go with me, though none of my dearest and closest friends and associates and family members choose not to live this life, Lord, I will. Under no set of circumstances will I desert you. As we sing in the final stanza of this hymn, my cross I'll carry. How long? Till I see Jesus. The commitment described in this part of the song is like what we find described by John in Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. John said, be faithful, even to the point of death, even if they take your life. You be faithful to your commitment concerning Jesus. A time may come in our life where we cannot see, we cannot hear, and maybe because of advanced age or a medical condition, we cannot think too well. We may one day say, I'm old. I don't have much left as far as physical abilities. As I look at my time on earth, because of my age, I probably don't have too many years left. But there's one thing that I'm going to cling to. And this one thing is my commitment to Jesus Christ. I recently read about a woman who's 80 years old, member of the church. Don't know much beyond this. But in this article, it says she takes 2 mission trips a year. Now, after about the age of 45, it's not much fun to get on an airplane and fly halfway around the world. That's just the fact of life for most folks. Now, here's a woman who's about twice that age, twice a year, boards a plane, goes halfway around the world to see if she cannot help spread God's word. Like many of the fine saints, she's decided that she's going to take up that cross of Christ. And she's going to bear that cross every single day. Till the Lord returns, we need to put our hands on the cross and say, Jesus, we're not looking back. We're not going to lay it down for anyone. We may not be able to do all that someone else does. Our efforts may not be as good as what others have done and are doing. But as long as there is life in our physical body, we will not quit. My cross I'll carry till I see Jesus. Now, as we look around at life, we find a lot of people carrying a lot of crosses. We all see them. There are all kinds of crosses that people may bear in the world. But there's only one cross that has eternal value, and this is the cross of Christ. So when we sing the words, my cross I'll carry till I see Jesus, it needs to be literally true in our lives. The chorus of our hymn, which we're going to hear again soon, really sums up the point so well. No turning back. No turning back. I will follow him. Most of us have seen at least one person. We can cite at least one individual who has turned back from following Jesus. Maybe it was a person who converted us. There are people who are converted by someone and the individual that taught them turns back. Maybe it's a close friend. Maybe it's a family member. Turning back from Christ is not surprising. It's been done for a long time. It was certainly done in Jesus' day. Remember Judas? He was one who turned back. If one of the apostles was able to turn back, we should not be surprised to find that same kind of thing today. If we want heaven to be our home, we need to be like the wise men that we started with in Matthew chapter 2. We first commit ourselves to coming to Jesus Christ. Once we've come to the Lord, and we do that today by belief, by turning from sin, repentance, confession, by being baptized into Christ. Once we've taken these steps, we never, ever turn back. We make a commitment that's a lifetime commitment. Someone says, well, I stumble from time to time. And maybe I'm going to fail and I'm going to fall. Those things are part of the Christian life. And when you fail and when you stumble, get up. You don't quit. Our world, as we look at it, thinks about Jesus a few times a year. Maybe especially during the month of December. But for the Christian, Jesus Christ is the one that we think about every day. He's the one that needs to be the leader of our life every single day. We make this decision because he died for us. He was that perfect, that complete sacrifice for sin. Have we decided to follow Jesus? To take up that cross and never let it down. until we leave this life? Let's think about that question. And if there's a way that we can help you answer that question better in your life, will you let us know about that need as we stand and sing the selected song?